I have been talking about worship for several weeks, and we've been using this little acrostic. Mine's all filled out, so it's been sort of a guide for us. Each letter in the acrostic stands for some aspect of worship, some important part of worship. The W stood for worthiness. Our God is worthy to be worshiped and praised. And that is why we worship Him. Also, the O part, obedience. We do it because He said He wants us to worship Him. We do it out of obedience because we want to obey Him. And then we come to the R, which is reverence. An attitude of reverence is so important when it comes to worship. We need to have that attitude of reverence when we come into the house of the Lord and when we offer Him our worship. And then the S part is sanctify, or talking about preparation. We need to prepare our hearts when we come into the house of the Lord before we worship, so that we'll be ready to worship Him. The H also stood for heartfelt, or having our hearts involved in worship. The psalmist said, "I will praise you, O Lord, with my whole heart, with all of my heart." And heartfelt worship is something that the Lord is pleased with. And then integrity in worship. Integrity must have a sense of integrity about what we do, why we do it. And today we come to the last, which is P, which stands for pleasing. Pleasing. We'll read a scripture to you today out of the Psalms again. Psalm 51, verses 15 through 19. The psalmist writes, "O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. You do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. In your good pleasure, make Zion prosper. Build up the walls of Jerusalem. Then there will be righteous sacrifices, whole burnt offerings to delight you. Then bulls will be offered on your altar." Now that's the NIV translation, and the last verse, the one I like out of the New King James Version, that says, "Then you shall be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness." I want to talk about pleasing the Lord today, which I believe should be one of the main reasons why we come together for worship. If you remember, I told you last week that the most important part of worship is keeping our focus squarely on the Lord. Not on the form of worship, that is, how we do it, the outward part of it, because it's easy for us to get sidetracked toward the mechanics of worship and lose sight of the one that we are worshiping. And if we do that, we've lost our way, I believe. To say it another way, we don't want to put all the emphasis on the outward part of worship and miss the spiritual significance, which is just as important, if not more so. So let's all agree, my friends, today that we are all here to worship the Lord. And it is our greatest desire that our worship would be well-pleasing to Him. Now maybe before we agree to that statement, we should define what it means to please someone. According to the dictionary, to please is to cause to feel happy, satisfied, and delighted. That's why the NIV translated that one word, delight. That's what it means to please someone. If you give someone else a gift, you want them to be happy about it, don't you? As well as satisfied and delighted. one of the important aspects of pleasing someone else is to be more concerned about the other person than we are ourselves. If we are giving someone a gift, we should take into account whether or not they would really enjoy it, whether they would like it or not. Have you ever known someone who gave gifts according to what they like? It's like this. The idea is, if I like it, surely they will too. Or else, I know better than they do what they need or what they would like or what would be best for them. If we really want to please someone else, we need to be more concerned about their needs and their feelings rather than our own. It's the difference between selfish and being unselfish. When it comes to offering the Lord our praise and worship, if we truly want to offer our gift in such a way that it will please and delight Him, then we need to ask the question, what is it that He wants from us? We also need to ask, is it even possible for us to know what He wants in the way of worship? I believe it is, or it would be impossible to please Him. I also believe that we can find what I'm talking about directly in His Word. One example of what I'm talking about is a scripture I read to you earlier. For in that scripture, the psalmist is talking about praising the Lord in a way that will be acceptable to Him. Isn't that important? That we offer Him our worship in a way, and the kind of worship that we offer Him in a way that will be pleasing to Him. The psalmist says that the Lord does not delight in sacrifices or take pleasure in burnt offerings. That being the case, we have to wonder why the sacrificial system was set up in the first place. Think about all of the animals, the lambs, the goats, the cows, the birds that were offered as sacrifices through the years. It was a messy business, and the altar was more like a slaughterhouse than a place of worship. It's hard for us to understand why it was necessary, because we live on this side of the cross. One thing is for certain, the sacrificial system was instituted for the sake of God's people. It really wasn't for the Lord's benefit. It didn't do anything for Him. It was His way of helping people to deal with their sins and with their relationship with Him. Because sin separates, doesn't it? And we know that when we sin, we are not in the right relationship with our Heavenly Father. So He established the sacrificial system as a way to help those people deal with their sins and with that relationship they had with Him. Another aspect of the sacrificial system was that the Lord knew it was a temporary measure. He had a plan that would be carried out in the fullness of time that would deal with the problem of sinfulness on a permanent basis. We know what that plan was because we live, as I said, on this side of the cross. And Jesus fulfilled that plan perfectly. My point is that in both cases, the sacrificial system and the sending of His Son to die on the cross, God was thinking about us and our welfare and our relationship with Him and how we can overcome this problem of sin in our lives. That being the case, when we think about worshiping the Lord, shouldn't we be doing it with Him uppermost in our minds? Shouldn't He be most important when it comes to thinking about how shall I offer praise and worship to the Lord? And shouldn't we be doing it in such a way that we can please, delight, and make Him happy? Is that always the case when we worship? Are we thinking primarily about how this is going to be received by the Lord? How what I'm offering to Him in worship or in praise? How is he going to receive that? Or are we just doing it somewhat habitually and even mindlessly? Have you ever heard that song, when he was on the cross, I was on his mind? Have you heard that song? When he was on the cross, when Jesus was dying on the cross, he was thinking about us. That's sort of what I'm talking about, only it's more like this. When we are worshiping the Lord, he should be on our mind. He should be the one we are thinking about. I don't like to use buzzwords, that is, words that are commonly used by everyone. But there is such a word that applies to what I'm talking about. That word is intentional. Worship should be intentional rather than just habitual. I believe will be the kind of worship that is pleasing to the Lord, which means that we think about it and we do it on purpose. We do it on purpose. It will be pleasing to the Lord. After all, that's really what we're after, isn't it? What we're really trying to find is a way that we can offer to the Lord worship and praise, and he will be pleased with it and with us. Notice that even when God set up the sacrificial system in the Old Testament, there was a certain fixed order about it. He made it clear what type of sacrifices would be acceptable. It wasn't just any old thing. They couldn't just go out and pick out any old thing and take it to the Lord and expect him to accept it. For one thing, such sacrifices were not supposed to be cast-offs. What does that mean? That is, something that they didn't want to keep for themselves, so they would just give it to the Lord. Sometimes people give stuff away like that, don't they? Well, I can't. It's no good anymore, so I'll give it to somebody else. Inferior type sacrifices were not acceptable if the people were capable of bringing something better. God expected people to bring to him their very best, something that was better. And he was not obligated to accept anything less. Listen to me now. Apply that principle to worship. When we come into the house of the Lord to worship him, we should offer him our very best. Our very best. If we just throw something together without thinking and planning, and most of all praying over it, would you say that is the best we can do? Or if on a personal level, if we come to worship with our hearts and minds full of worry and doubt or fear or other such thoughts, or maybe thinking ahead what we're going to do this afternoon, or what we have to do, what plans we have to make, and so on. Is that the best we can do? If our greatest desire is to please the Lord, then by all means, let's be careful about what we offer him and how we offer it. Remember Martha and Mary in the New Testament, when Jesus went to their house as a guest, and Martha was very busy working in the kitchen, cooking and so forth. And Mary decided that she would spend time with Jesus. And Martha got upset about it. And she went to the Lord. She said, tell Mary to help me out in the kitchen. And that's a paraphrase. And Jesus said, Martha, Martha, you are worried, you are busy, you are thinking about many things. Mary has chosen the better part, just to spend time in his presence. Sometimes we come to the house of the Lord with our minds full of many things, thinking about this and that and the other, when we need to just spend time alone, spend time focusing on, spend time in fellowship with, spend time giving Jesus our wholehearted attention. Here's another important principle about worship. Jesus said, give and it will be given unto you. For with the same measure that you use to give, it will be measured back to you. Jesus said, in effect, that whenever we give anything to the Lord, we will receive a return on it. And I believe that includes worship. He also said our return will be based on the measure that we give. And I'm not talking about money here. I'm talking about our time, our attention, our very lives. He said that when we come to worship and we give Him our very best, we give the Lord our best, He gives His best back to us, which, of course, He already has done. I want to say something else about how our worship may be received. I said that the Old Testament system of sacrifices was not instituted for God's benefit, but for the people's. The same is true of our worship. Yes, our Heavenly Father expects us to worship Him. He desires for us to worship Him, but He will not perish if we don't do it. The right kind of worship pleases the Lord, but we are the ones who benefit the most. And I'm going to talk about what some of that benefit is in just a moment. Another way to say it is that the Lord wants us to do it. He wants us to worship Him because He knows it will do us good to do it, to worship Him. And as long as we are doing it, we might just as well do it in a way that will please Him. In the scripture that I read to you earlier, it tells us that when we worship the Lord, we should not put all of the emphasis on the outward part of worship. Because God looks where? On our hearts and our minds. Because God looks on the hearts of worshipers. That's the most important part of it. As the psalmist said, a broken heart and a broken and contrite heart or spirit will not only be despised, but God will take pleasure in that sort of attitude. In another place, the psalmist wrote, "Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness." The Lord is more concerned about the condition of our hearts than how we worship, the form of worship. The only way that we can offer righteous worship, righteous sacrifices spoken of by the psalmist, is if we are living righteous lives. That does not mean that we have to be some kind of super saint before we can offer praise and worship to the Lord. For righteousness, as you all know, is all about being in a right relationship with God. And for Christians, that means relying, first of all, on the power of the Holy Spirit who lives within us to enable us to walk in holiness and righteousness in our lives. It also means that we continually come before the Lord to confess our sins and receive His forgiveness. As we do with that, our relationship with Him is constantly renewed and strengthened. Just like the good works we do as Christians, we worship the Lord not to earn our salvation, not to simply make God happy, but because He has redeemed us and made us His own. Now, I want to expand a bit on something I said earlier about how worshiping the Lord in a pleasing manner benefits us. I believe that as we do that, He grants to us the privilege of His presence. I know that God is omnipresent, that He is present everywhere. And I also know that we experience His presence by faith. However, when I read about the glory of the Lord filling the house of the Lord, first in the tabernacle and then in the temple, I wonder at times if we aren't missing something. I'm not talking about a mystical or an emotional experience as much as a corporate sense of His presence through worship when we are careful to do it in the way that He has prescribed. As I told you before, I'm very song-oriented. And there's a chorus that expresses what I'm trying to say. It goes like this. In the presence of Jehovah, God Almighty, Prince of Peace, troubles vanish, hearts are mended in the presence of the King. That's what I'm talking about. When we are together worshiping and the sweet presence of the Lord comes in, wonderful things can and often do happen. Without His presence, it's just people meeting together. It could be enjoyable, but it's not the same. The presence of the Lord makes the difference. Also, I believe that when we worship the Lord in a pleasing manner, He ministers to us. And primarily, He ministers His life to us. Jesus said that He came to give us life that is abundant. That word that is translated abundant means life, capital L, life, full, overflowing. Not just up to the brim, but full and overflowing. When we are baptized into Christ, we rise up to walk in what? Newness of life. It's not the same old life we had before, but something new and different. Worship, to me, should be both an acknowledgement of that life and a celebration of that life. The ultimate effect of worship ought to be to lift us up, to strengthen us, to help us, not tear us down. Even if there's a heavy emphasis on repentance, it will draw us closer to the Lord. And in the Lord, what do we find? We find that He is the life. The question is, are we living that quality of life on a continuing basis? As we come to the house of the Lord and as we worship Him, He reminds us not to settle for anything less. Because He came, He lived, He died, He rose again, that we might have that kind of life and live it day by day. So worship, my friends, is an acknowledgement of His presence with us and that life that He so much wants to give and to see us have in our lives. So worship is so very important. Let's pray. We worship You, Almighty God, because You have called us to worship You. And because we have it in our hearts to worship You. Father in heaven, we thank You so much that when we offer You pleasing worship, when we offer You acceptable worship, when we offer to You worship out of our hearts and out of our righteousness that You have provided, that You receive that, Father, and it makes You happy. We want to do that, Lord. Thank You, Father, for this time of worshiping You, and I pray, God, that it will prepare us, strengthen us, and help us to live in the following week. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.